Thank you very much for the honor of being here and for you coming back when you knew we were going to be here. We appreciate that. Some of you just thought it'd be a good idea to sleep, get your Sunday afternoon beauty rest on into the evening. Hasn't helped yet, so you came to church anyway, and I'm thankful. Thank you for being here. God bless you for coming and your kind words to us. We appreciate it. Are you glad to be alive? How many of you are alive? And how many are dead? How many really don't know? Kind of curious about that. We appreciate you being in the service tonight. A familiar portion of Scripture I would invite your attention to. 1 Kings chapter 20. Say, why is it familiar? Well, we just read it this morning. Some of you might have been sleeping through that, so it's not so familiar. So maybe we need to read it again tonight. 1 Kings chapter 20. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together. There were 32 kings with him, horses and chariots, and he went up, besieged Samaria, and warred against it. We spoke from this portion this morning. He sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, the city, and sent unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver, thy gold is mine. Thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. The king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine, and all that I have. The messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver, and thy gold, thy wives, and thy children. Yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thy house, the house of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put in their hand and take it away. The king of Israel called the elders of the land and said, mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children, for my silver, for my gold, and I denied him not. All the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not to him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell thy lord the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at first I will do. But this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. Excuse me. Our Father, we thank you for your word once again. And you know the subject matter that is before us tonight. We must rest in your strength and your wisdom to be able to present it. Lord, help us to say that is understandable. Please, Jesus, direct our attention. Stir our souls tonight, we pray. In your name we pray. Amen. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I let the Savior's pity plead in vain and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me. I beheld him. Lean on the cursed tree, heard him pray, forgive them, Father. My wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong and oh so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, thy love at last is conquered. Grant me now my spirit's longing, none of self and all of thee. We spoke to you concerning the line that you would draw in the spiritual sanctum, the line that you're willing to move. Are not so willing to move. But I'd like to speak to you tonight from the flip side of that. This morning we talked about what you would be willing to give up, what you would be willing to allow in your life, or maybe what you have been willing to allow in your life. But this evening, I want to talk specifically concerning this thought: what are you willing, what are you not willing to let go of? In your life, what is it that you have to hang on to? There's a role reversal. I'm certainly not likening Ayub's Ben-Hadad in the sense this morning that Satan, an example of Satan trying to bring all kinds of things into your life, and certainly pressure is part of that, trying to get you to move the line. I do not want to give the impression this evening that I am necessarily comparing Ben-Hadad to God. I'm not saying that, but I would like to use this example, at least the example that is set forth in Scripture, to perhaps deal with an area in our life tonight. Ahab was willing to give up so much. We see all that he did give up. And spiritually speaking, you find that people are finding that place in their life. They have the words, the lingo, the conversation down. They're willing to get saved. They're willing to be sanctified. And they're willing to do certain things. They're willing to not do other certain things. If you please, there is so much that they have already given up or they have let go of. And thus it was the case for Ahab. But even in the giving up of all that he did, there was a line that was drawn in the sand. For you and I, it's a spiritual line. For Ahab, it was a line that he was not willing to go beyond this certain point. Ben-Hadad, you can have everything that you want. Anything that you request, it's all yours. Until you push to this certain limit. Ahab reached that limit. The king had found the core of Ahab's desire. Note the words that he brings, his servants bring from the household of Ben-Hadad. Ahab, I'm sending servants to you again. I have required your gold and your silver, your wives and your children. I have required all of those things. Apparently, they didn't mean much to you. But now I'm coming and requiring those things that are pleasant, that are pleasurable, that are important, that are of great value in your eyes. These are things that didn't mean too much. Gold and silver, wives and children. Apparently it didn't affect you very much. But now my servants are coming with a very cunning eye. They're looking at what you're looking at. They're considering the things that you consider important. They're weighing it all out. What they take is what they're finding that is the most important issue in your life. Now you need to understand that God does not need to send angels. He does not need to send preachers. Does not need to send missionaries or anybody else for that matter to come to observe your life to figure out the most important thing to you. You see, God is an all-knowing God. The Scripture tells us that He looks upon the ways of man and He ponders their steps. The pondering is not a fleeting glance where He just happens to pass His eye over where you're doing your work that particular moment. No, but it is a concentrated effort. He sees the steps of your life. He knows the thoughts of your life. He knows the direction that you're going. God is taking special effort to consider who you are and what you are. With everything He knows all about you, He is watching you as you work on a moment-by-moment basis. He sees you. May I say to you this evening, He knows what is pleasant in your eyes. He knows what is enjoyable in your heart.
He knows the treasure of your being. And it is not without consideration, my friend. There's reasons why he deals with us concerning the treasure of our heart, because he knows, and Jesus stated this very fact, that where you place your treasure, the value of your life, that is where your heart will be forever. You will follow your heart, the treasure of your heart, into eternity. God knows who you are. He knows what the pleasant things are in your life. Of all the things that Ahab did not care about, he's saying, King, take them all. And yet there came a point, at least one issue, one area. I've got a good idea. There's probably multiple areas. Whatever made Ahab stand up, say, enough is enough. I'm not going to let you have that. There's no way you're crossing that. This is a line I'm drawing in the sand, if you please. It may be, it may very well be, at least in a similitude, the very same attitude that will spring up in your heart. God comes to your heart and he knocks at your heart's door and he reveals to you the depravity of sin in your life. You seek him at an altar of prayer. You want forgiveness of your sin. And you've come to the understanding that it's not just one trip at the altar. They talk about the second work of grace. And so there must be a second trip to the altar. And so you make that second trip and now you can get up and say that I'm saved and sanctified and on my way to heaven. And if that's a true testimony, then thank the Lord, you're saved and sanctified and on your way to heaven. But far too few of our holiness people, while they know the terminology of being saved and they know the terminology of being sanctified, they have not experienced giving God absolutely everything in their life. There is, if you please, that spiritual line that's drawn in the sand. God, you can have my everything. You can have my silver and my gold. See, I'll even put it in the tithe offering in the basket. You can have my children. Lord, I want to dedicate them to you. You can have my spouse. You can have my Lord. You can have all of those. But there is a line that's drawn in the sand that somewhere deep in our heart, God comes knocking at our door and we say, hold on. I've given you everything. I've given you my time. I've given you my money. I've given you my other resources. Lord, this is mine. You can't have that. As holiness people, we believe in the concept, the songwriter that we sang about earlier this evening, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my ransom being power. We are a people that have learned the language and we will sing and testify and mostly live out the concept. I chose the songs on purpose. We know quite well the I surrender all, the words of what it means. But far too often we take Ahab's attitude with God and this I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all except that. Somewhere in our life, there is that spiritual line that's drawn in the sand. Now, I must say, and I would recognize that there are very likely people that are here tonight that you're living all for Jesus. And you have surrendered all and everything you are, your ransom being power. It is living fully for Jesus Christ. He is your passion. He is your focus. He is everything that you are and have and want to be. That's the way you live. It is not my purpose that I'm coming here to de-Christianize anybody. But it is my purpose to prod your thinking just a little bit. Because everywhere I go, the story is the same. Individuals that testify to two works of grace, but if you start prodding into their heart and you pull back the curtains of your life, somewhere down that road, there are some lines that have been drawn in the sand. Lord, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll be that, but don't ask me to go here. Ahab said, Ben-Hadad, I've given you my wives, my money, and my children. But this thing that you ask, I cannot do. It is known as the untouchable areas of our life. I give God everything. At least in my mind, I fully intended to give Him everything. But there are a few areas, a few things in my life that are still no. When God comes to talk to my heart, I'll tune Him out. Depending on who it is that's preaching the message, I'll tune them out. Perhaps the individual that'll come up and, why do you live this way? And it bothers me and I'm troubled in my spirit, so I tune them out. It's the untouchable in my life. What lines is it in your life that you're drawing when God begins to deal with you? Where is it that you're saying no? Some of the things that we know about. In fact, we'll just deal with this right now. God deals with us on everything that is called ours. The silvers and the golds and the children, the relationships. He deals with us in those. He deals with everybody in that. I don't know, you're probably familiar. Maybe I've mentioned it here before. I don't recall, and you don't either, so I'll mention it again. It's the everybody has to go to Africa prayer. You ever had to pray that prayer? We were down at Southern Indiana in a camp a couple years back, and the missionary that was representing their work there was from Africa. And he introduced himself this way. He got up and said, I'm from the place that everybody has to go. Some of you still don't understand. Okay? Let me explain it. You've heard. You've been praying. Somebody comes up, well-meaning, and says, makes this. Are you willing to go to the deepest, darkest part of Africa? How many have ever heard that statement? And how many have ever had to pray that prayer? Maybe that's the reason why we have a little bit of a spiritual problem. Maybe you still need to consider going to the deepest, darkest part of Africa. Now, you know what? That's interesting because I was being a little lighthearted and facetious, but as soon as I did, I've got a check in my spirit. Because maybe that's a problem. Maybe you don't progress anywhere spiritually other than where you're at because you haven't been willing to go to the deepest, darkest part of Africa. Oh, you understand the concept. Most of us do. There's some things that we have to come to a place that we surrender in our heart and life to God that very likely we will never be called there. That's the reason you have to be willing to go to the deepest dark. Not everybody's going to go to the deepest, darkest part of Africa. Do you realize that? How many recognize that? I hope everybody raises your hand because you happen to be here right now. Okay? Not everybody goes to Haiti. Not everybody goes to China. You understand? And so it's a little cliche. It's a phrase we use. You have to be willing to go to the deepest, darkest part of Africa. So the missionary said, I'm from the place that everybody has to go. But we know that bowing at an altar of prayer and saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. And we know the little brown bag or the unknown bundle that we tie up at the altar of prayer and say, Lord, I'm giving it to you, the mystery bag. I don't know what my life holds in the future. I don't know where I'm going to be, but Lord, I'm putting that in the bag and I'm saying yes. You've heard preachers liken it to the dotted line. It's a blank sheet of paper, yet you're willing to spiritually sign your name at the bottom of that page. Lord, whatever you write on that paper, I'm willing to say yes. It's the deepest, darkest part of Africa. Okay? And every single one of us have to come to that point. You didn't realize that? Do we understand the concept of being saved? I know you do. Just walk with me through this. We understand the concept of recognizing that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I've got to come to the place and say, Lord, I'm the one at fault. I'm the reason. That depraved nature in my heart, that's what caused me to sin, turn my back. Lord, I need forgiveness, and God, for Christ's sake, will forgive you. That's enough to shout glory, hallelujah on. But then we come to the place where we're going to be entirely, I don't say get saved and get entirely sanctified. You don't get entirely, you become entirely sanctified. It's not something that you can get as if I would hand you keys or something. It's something you are. It's what you become. It's a lifestyle. But we have this idea, it's a concept that if I can, you know, just like I get saved, I receive salvation. I can receive entire sanctification. There is a work that is done in your heart that you do receive. Please don't misunderstand me. But when I come to this altar, be entirely sanctified, it's not because I just cry a few tears and say, Lord, you can have my money and you can have my children and you can have my wife or my husband or my other relation or my house or my car or whatever it may be, my horse or my four-wheeler. Lord, you can have all of those things. But in my heart, there is a literal, I don't like using the term surrender because the idea of surrender is that I have no other option, so Lord, I'm giving you my heart. Because you do have other options. But a giving yourself, a consecrating yourself to God is not just a horse and it's not just a four-wheeler and it's not just a garden and it's not just a job. It's a way of life. And that little brown bag or that blank piece of paper that seems to get filled in every day and you start all over the next day. That unknown bundle that seems to get bigger and bigger and there's more questions than there is answers. All of those things that we said yes to a long time ago, we didn't know it was going to take us down that road. We didn't realize that there was going to be things required of us. And so when God comes knocking on our heart's door and says, I want this from your life, it's a wait a minute, God. I'm saved and sanctified. I attend church faithfully. I'm active in my role at the church. I do what I'm supposed to do. Why would you require this of me? And the answer comes back from Ben-Hadad's words. God says, I'm requiring it of you because it's pleasant in your eyes. Don't you misunderstand? I'm not suggesting that God doesn't want you to have pleasurable things. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, I will say to you that being a Christian is the best thing in all the world. I love serving Jesus. And it is a very enjoyable way of life. Scripture talks about being hard to kick against the pricks. When you're not living where you should live, That's a tough road. It's a very painful road. It's a very disturbing road. There's no peace and things seem to be falling apart even when they're put together. It's not a very happy way. Sure, you find a few pleasures here and there, but on the edge is not a very nice place to live. Just picture that picket fence or that barbed wire fence. Yeah, that's pretty comfortable, isn't it? When you get to the place that Jesus is your everything and you live for Him, it is the best place in all the world to live. It's a joyful place. Brother Cassidy, do you have sad moments? Oh, yes. You don't want to know about them, and I don't have time to tell you about them. There's plenty of them. The things that cause tears to come to you, things that crush your heart. You wonder, can I see the light of day again? Oh, there's all kinds. I live in a fallen world. Okay? So do you. But there is a joy that's in my heart in spite of all of it. God gives you pleasure. But my friend, when those pleasurable things, those things that are pleasant to your eyes, slip in between you and your relationship with God, God will require that of you, even if it means going to the deepest, darkest part of Africa. I say this very cautiously, but I feel it strongly. Some of you will never progress any further spiritually than where you are right now. As a matter of fact, it's very possible, because God laid His finger on your life, you may start going backwards until you get to the point that you're willing to say, Lord, I'll go. What, you mean leave? I'm not God. I don't call anybody anywhere. All I'm talking to you about is that spiritual line that we've drawn in the sand. And God has come to your heart's door and He said, I want you to be willing to go to Africa. I'm using Africa as an example. It may be Argentina for somebody. It may be Colombia. It may be Indianapolis for somebody. I don't know where God calls you to. But I've got a good idea that some of you know exactly what I'm talking about tonight. For whatever your reason, whatever, you can call it an excuse, you can say it's a justifiable, for whatever reason, you've drawn a line just as clear as this little line is right up here at the front. You've drawn a line and said, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do, but don't ask me to do that. Ahab had a problem. Ben-Hadad wanted the most pleasant things in his life. See, it's more than just the normalcy of everything that God deals with. He deals with the things that are most important to you. That's what the life of holiness is all about. Did you know being a Christian, being entirely sanctified, is not just about going to church? It's not just about wearing certain clothes. It's not just about being certain, involved in certain religious activity. Being a Christian, entirely sanctified, means that I am fully consecrated to God. Everything that I am, everything that I have, belongs to Him. I use Somebody says, Brother Cassidy, that's the way I live. That's what I believe. And that's what I profess tonight. So let me ask you, if He comes and starts talking to you about, well, how many have ever heard the little song? Do you still sing that little song here? One of these days, I'm going to preach a message about this. It's a good little chorus. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Anybody know that good old spiritual of the church? Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Feet, where you go. Ears, what you hear. Some of us aren't hearing so well anymore. But then some of us listen to what we want to, don't we? I'm only going to touch on this and leave it alone. Gossip is more than just a mouth moving. It's an ear that is itching. Woo! Boy, that killed the service. Let me get back. That was meddling. Wasn't in my notes either. Sudden inspiration, it must have been. So let me get back to this. So if God comes and starts talking to you about what you let through your eye, is there something in your heart that begins to justify the way you live? If God begins to talk to you concerning something you're letting through your ears. Maybe something that your hands are doing. Where your feet is running. God begins to deal specifically with those areas in your life. Is there a yes, Lord? Even to the point of being willing to say, you know what, I don't understand why you're requiring this of me, Lord. But for the sake of the gospel and the sake of Jesus Christ. Pray for me right now. I'm doing my best to stay within the confines of 3 hours for this service. But it's starting to approach difficult. Some of you saw it just not too long ago. Sunday school lesson we were teaching. You were teaching here. Just a few weeks back. Talking about Paul and Barnabas and how they parted ways. Remember that? And some very important people show up in the life of Paul during that. In fact, those people are involved in our Christian circles quite a bit as far as what names that we recognize just because of that second missionary journey. One of them is Timothy. And Timothy becomes a very important person. And there's a whole lot of theology that we get from the two little epistles of Timothy. But it's interesting what, if you go back and you'll study this, you'll remember that Timothy's mother was Eunice, grandmother, one of the two. I'll have to check back with you on that one. Some things we can't hear and some things we can't remember. But remember, his mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek. Very likely, not a believing Greek. And so when Paul comes and Timothy joins forces with him, one of the things that Paul has him do is become circumcised. And we're not going to go into the details of the process, just simply to tell you, it was something that Paul, if you look at the notes very carefully, not just in your quarterly, but go study it out, the reason why Paul had him do that was not for the sake of his salvation. He was already a good boy, a Christian boy. He had a strong reputation. There was no problem there. But Paul knew he was going to minister to Jews. And for the gospel's sake, for sake of ministry, Paul said, we're going to do this. It may not be required for salvation, but we're going to do this for the sake of ministry. Some things are not necessarily unlawful, but some things are necessary, because when you step into this awesome relationship with Jesus Christ, you become His ambassador. And some things you do not because you're better than everybody else, but for the sake of ministry, you set a higher standard. But if we're not careful, when God starts dealing with some of those areas of our life that you can't find the chapter and you can't find the verse, it's really easy to draw the line. I'll close with this. God deals with us, and all of us, in areas that are general, but then He'll deal with us on things that are pleasant to our eyes. The question is, how are you going to respond the way He deals? Is there an openness in your heart? I would say, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what I'm going to be. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, I love you more now than what I ever have. And if it's what you want, that's what I'm going to do. I surrender all. And Lord, when I said all, a little bitty word that has a great big meaning, I meant all. All my ransom being powered. All my thoughts. All my doings. All my days and hours. What is it? I want to live for Jesus. How are you responding when He deals with you in areas of your life? Is there an openness? We so often sing the little chorus. It becomes so familiar to us. Some of us sing it in our sleep, and some of you sing it in your sleep, and you don't even mean it, but you sing it anyway. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. To your will, to your way. When your Spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, except that, that, and that. I agree. We have an openness to Jesus Christ. Are we drawing the line in the sand? One of the most interesting and also tragic testimonies that comes out of the New Testament is someone we're familiar with. It's called the rich young ruler. This is a young man that has an encounter with Jesus somewhere along the way, and the Scripture tells us that he came running to Jesus. Jesus is making his way out of the village and on the path, and he came running to Jesus, and he threw himself down at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, can I just give you the Cassidy Unauthorized Version? He said, Lord, I want to go to heaven. Tell me what I have to do to get there. Oh, if I had a few people. Well, you talk about blessing somebody's heart. Somebody walk up to you and say, Brother James, I want to go to heaven. Tell me how to get there. Oh, I'd start stuttering all over myself. I'd be so excited. Had that happen one time. We were in North Vernon, Indiana. And quite frankly, the revival was very difficult. The service closed that night. And those of you who've been in the pulpit to minister, you understand what I'm saying. There's some nights it just does not click. Blot that thought out of your mind. Some of you said, well, for you, it's not clicking any time. What's your excuse? Sometimes it feels like that. And that was one of those nights. As the service closed, people started milling towards the back of the church. A couple came up to me, and both of them were shaking. And they said, Mr. Cassidy, we were here this morning, and we don't know what to do, but we want to get saved. Well, I was blown out of the water. And I was so excited, I couldn't remember what to say. Now, some of you are very sharp and quick-witted and, well, I was going to say sharp-tongued, but you're not sharp-tongued. You're just very kind and gentle, I'm sure. And somebody comes to you and says, I want to go to heaven. Can you tell me how? And Jesus begins to unfold. This is how you get to heaven. The young man said, yes, Lord! Did you read that there? Oh, it's a Cassidy Unauthorized Version. I recognize. Lord, all these have I done from my youth up. What else? I want to make it. There's something tugging at my heart. I want to make it. And Jesus, knowing his heart, reached into the one issue. The one issue that was going to keep him from heaven. And he said, I want it. Did you know you can miss heaven over one thing? Oh, ultimately, it'll probably snowball into multiple things, but there is, generally speaking, usually there's one core issue that some of you have been struggling with for a long time. God's tried to talk to you about it over and over again, but you've drawn the line in the sand. Jesus says, I want it. The young man probably could fit on most of our holiness church's boards. Had a testimony like he did. Eyes light up. We call him the rich young ruler. Matter of semantics, I guess, to figure out what wouldn't he be a blessing, financial blessing to our church? His tithe, wouldn't that be wonderful? And here's a man that's not interested in just coming to church. Obviously, he wants to live for God. Boy, wouldn't that be just a shot in the arm? And yet the tragedy of that story is, as soon as he found out what God required of him, sorrow filled his heart. He turned and walked away. He drew the line in the sand. I can give, and I can do, and I can be, and I can go. But Lord, don't ask me to do that. Don't talk to me about that. Do you have an untouchable in your life tonight? Can I tell you, if you do, you're going to miss heaven. Brother Cassidy, come on. God wouldn't do that. I mean, I do everything else He wants me to do. He's a loving and merciful God. When you know He requires it of you, and you draw the line, what you say, I cannot do. My friend, you set yourself on a course away from the kingdom of heaven. And somewhere, you're backslidden in your heart. I wonder, as we stand together tonight, our heads are bowed, please, eyes closed. Don't know your life. In fact, many of you beyond these walls, I don't know you at all. But I've got a good idea tonight. In fact, I know for a fact that God knows who you are. And there's an issue that you've been struggling over for some time. Maybe, as we said this morning, a line in the sand that at one time was drawing you'd never do, never go, never be. But tonight, that line has been moved and you've started saying more no's to God than what you have previously. Oh, friend, God's dealing with your heart tonight. Yes, over that issue. It seems so small. Why would God require that of me? You know, I don't know that I can always answer questions like that. But I do know that when God deals with our heart, it's because of His loving faithfulness that wants us to make it. Jesus did not turn away that rich young ruler because He didn't want him to go to heaven. Jesus knew what it was going to take to get him to heaven. And He knows what it's going to take to get you to heaven. And so tonight He stepped into your little world. He's laid His finger on something in your heart and life. You need to talk to Him about it tonight. You need to pray about it tonight. I'm talking to a crowd that is not unfamiliar with altar services. You know exactly what you need to do. And some of you can continue to draw your line in the sand, and you're going to regress in your spiritual being. You're going to continue to struggle. Or you can open up your heart and let God have His way tonight. Would you pray? Would you seek His face? Come on, friend. While God is dealing, while He's talking to your heart, this is the place. Now is the time. Oh, don't let the devil trick you to think he can take care of it home. Far too much happens between here and home, even if you live across the street. No, God's dealing with your heart now. Right now is the time to take care of it. Come on, your heart's troubled. Your heart's troubled. I sense in my being that God is dealing with somebody here. Maybe more than one. I'd encourage you, please. If God's talked to you, why don't you step out? Let Him give you victory. tonight. Oh, you can have victory. I'm a firm believer in that.